So Revelation chapter 2, we continue here in these in the letter to these seven churches, to these really unparalleled letters and unparalleled intimate instruction of the Lord Jesus to his churches. And this instruction he has given to these seven churches in Asia Minor, but even more, he is giving this instruction to his churches throughout this present age. This is the things that are present. He said, write the things that are present, and that's what these are. They're present right now in this age. The church age is the time between the period in which he founded his church until he comes again for her. So this church, this instruction is for this age. This instruction is for today. It is for us. And particularly, yes, there's an aspect of it we can take individually, but particularly, it is for the Lord's churches, the Lord's assemblies, the Lord's congregations. In these letters so far, we have seen his straightforward instruction in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. As the owner of his church, the ruler of his church, we have seen him instructing a church like Ephesus, a church who leaves, forgets, and forsakes him as their first love. And we might think, well, that can never happen. Well, you don't know your own heart very well then. And if it can happen in your heart individually, it can happen in your heart collectively.
Right.
You can leave him, you can forsake him, still be doing all the right things, if you will, going through the right motions, but you've forgotten what it's all about, him. Then also we've seen his loving encouragement. What a Savior he is. What a Savior he is. His salvation is not about the past, it's about the present. He's a present Savior. And we've seen his loving encouragement, salvation to a church like Smyrna, that is enduring great suffering for Christ's sake. And tonight we move to the third church that he addresses here. And actually, of course, this was actually, if I could put it like this, you've probably heard it like this before. It's a postal route. And as we have these churches listed here is actually the route that the postman would have taken with these letters. He began in Ephesus, a coastal city along the Aegean coastline, and he moved then about 50 miles to the north to Smyrna. And now tonight the postman comes another 50 miles further north up the coast of the Aegean Sea to the ancient city of Pergamos. The Lord had a church in Pergamos or Pergamum. He had a church there. He had a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Pergamum. He had a church like this church here at Olmsted. It was founded by the same Christ, our Christ. They believed in the same Savior. They had the same common salvation. They believed and preached the truths of God's Word just as we do. And here he addresses them, beginning in verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12 is where we pick it up. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. I don't believe I turned this on. Let me get it real quick. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Well, once again, this being, of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of so many other things that people think the book of Revelation, this letter of Revelation, is about. It is first and foremost the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the person, the present day reality, the present day person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being the case, here as he addresses each of these particular churches, he begins each particular portion that is addressed to those particular churches, he begins them with a preface, a very specific revelation of himself to each of these churches and to us, church, as well. And each time, as we have seen and will continue to see, it's relevant. This revelation says something to their situation. You see it? Look again in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, and here's that preface. Here's this revelation of himself to this church. These things saith, here it is, he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The sharp sword with two edges. So immediately we know who this is, don't we? We've already been told, chapter 1, verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This is the Son of Man that John saw, that John tells us about. The prologue introduces him to us. It is the Lord God and Christ himself, the Lord Jesus himself. And this one, as he reveals himself to them, he is the supreme authority of everything and everyone, and especially of his own churches. But as he takes this church of Pergamum and us, like we talked about last night, by our face, you know, takes us by our face and he says, look at me. I want to make sure you see me. I want to make sure you know who I am. I know what you've heard, and I know what religion says about me, but you, church, you're my church. You need to know exactly who I am. And as he takes them by their jaws, he emphasizes, and we see this sword coming forth out of his mouth. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit emphasizes this here more than we probably even know by our own English translation. The language, it literally says, this is he which has the sharp, the sword, the two-edged one. Definite articles preceding the adjectives. Emphasis. He wants to make sure that they are looking directly at him. He wants to make sure that they see him exactly as he is. And we know exactly what this two-edged sword is, don't we? We know it by the picture. We can already see it. I mean, it's coming out of his mouth. What comes out of the mouth of God? His word. His word. We also know by Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that it is his word. This sharp two-edged sword is his living, powerful, able word of God. The word of God that the Apostle Paul says always triumphs. Amen. It always triumphs. Sometimes it triumphs as a savor of life, but other times, though it's still triumphing, it's a fragrance of death. The same word that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says that it always accomplishes its purpose. What a blessing to be a preacher and proclaimer, saints of God. You're a proclaimer of God's word. What a blessing to have something that whenever we proclaim it, we know it will always hit its mark. Amen. Always. It never fails. Now, that mark may not be what we think, but it will always be what God thinks and what God intends. So here Christ is revealed to us, revealed to this church and to us through them as, get this, He is the God of His Word.
Amen.
Let's just make it clear. He is the God of this Word.
Amen.
We have the complete revelation, the complete Word of God. This is the inspired, breathed of God. This book came over the lips of God.
Amen.
To us. Inspired, inerrant, all authoritative Word of God. This is God. The prophets, God spoke to the prophets and they heard Him. Listen, just because they heard Him with their ear does not make what they heard any more authoritative than this, what we see with our eyes and read. It came from the same God. This is His Word. And Christ is the God of His Word. Now, we may not think much of His Word. We may not value His Word. We may not esteem His Word. But we need to know, look at the picture. Look at the Lord Jesus with the sword coming out of His mouth. Two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. We may not think much about it. We may not value it. We may not esteem it as we ought to, but Christ does. Christ will. We may not follow this Word, but Christ always will.
Amen.
He always will. If we say we love Christ, we better love this Word. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures is clear. If we really do love Christ, if we really do, we will love His Word.
Amen.
This Word, this book.
Amen.
And we will be growing to love it more and more and more. We must grow to love all of it as well. All of it. Every bit of it. It is the Word of God. We need to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ and this book that we have, the Word of God, they are inseparable. They are inseparable. This is His Word. This is His declaration, His revelation to us. If we love Him, we love this Word. If we say we love Him and don't love this Word, we don't love Him.
Amen.
If you love Me, He said, keep My commandments. And you might think that means a legalistic set of rules. You know, we got to stay in those lines. That's not what it means. Guard My Word. That's what it means. And in doing that, we'll stay in those lines. It means to love His Word. Him and His Word. They are inseparable. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, how is He revealed to us in the Word of God? He is revealed to us in the Word of God as the Word of God. That is His name. He owns the very name, the Word of God. And in that picture, in that revelation to us, you know what that means? For God to deny His Word is for God to deny His own Son. For God to deny His Word is for God to deny His own Son. God says in His Word that He has put His Word above His name.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, He is committed to His name above all else, but He puts His Word above that.
Amen.
I'll use the word silly. It's worse than that, but I'll use the word silly. It's silly if we think that we can do what we please with God's Word. It's silly if we think that we can take this part of His Word and we don't have to take that part of His Word. It's silly. The reality is that God will always use His Word, and He will always use it just like a double-edged sword. If we bow and obey His Word, you know what the Lord will do? He is so good to us. If we bow and obey His good Word, His Word is good. His law is good. The Scripture says that we who love the Lord find that His Word is not grievous. Now, it grieves us that we can't keep His Word, but it's not His Word's fault. It's our fault. If we believe and bow and obey His Word, He will cut everything, cut away everything that would bring ruin and destruction upon us. Not only for eternity, but for our lives too. Don't you understand? You cannot live a more full and satisfying life than a life lived according to God's Word.
Amen.
Jesus said He came to give us life, and life more abundant, a super abundant life. And you can run all over this world trying to find the super abundant life in all of its possession. Everything the world has to offer you, and you will never find it. Because everything that you get of this world, you will find that it comes short of satisfying you. Don't we know that? How many things have we bought and purchased and put our hopes and dreams in, and they come to find out as soon as we have them in our hands, we're looking at the next new thing.
Right.
How about these? Here, that's a good example, ain't it?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. I got generation one. Well, generation two just come out. Well, this one ain't so great. I hear that generation two is a lot better than this one. And then generation three, before you even really get generation two, three's out, and nine and ten, and they're the, I mean, you know, they'll wash your car for you and all kinds of stuff like that. I got to have the next new thing. None of it satisfies.
Amen.
You know what? This thing's junk. Matter of fact, I just picked it up, got my timer on, I've done this number, turned to my camera. Come on. It doesn't satisfy. Things of this world are not going to give you an abundant life. Jesus Christ will. How is He going to do that? By His Word.
Amen.
Through His Word. If we believe and follow, now I've got to get back to where I was, and who knows where I'll end up then. Oh boy, y'all are in trouble. If we believe and bow and obey His Word, He will cut away the things of our life that will ruin and destroy us. Now let me just say this. You ladies, you don't know about this, but I have an old-fashioned barber. I want to go to the barber. And he still likes to put that shaving cream on your neck and around your ears, and he gets out that straight razor. Now, that's a good thing, but I'm going to tell you, when he takes that straight razor, gets up there near your ear, you kind of start drawing up because you can feel the sharpness of that razor when he lays it to you. It's a good thing, but it'll make you uncomfortable. It'll make you uncomfortable when he's going down your neck in the back. It'll make you a little, you know, the hair stand up a little bit for him to cut off. It's uncomfortable, yeah, but it's good. Sometimes that's the way God's sharp two-edged sword is. When He's cutting away the things of our life that will bring ruin and destruction upon us, that are growing all over and hindering us from a life more abundant, sometimes it's a little uncomfortable for us, but it's good for us. But here's the thing, it's a blessing to us. But if we will not believe and bow and obey Him and His Word, He will use His Word, the exact same Word. He'll use the other edge of that sword. He'll use the other edge of it and judge us. He'll use the other edge of it and condemn us. He'll use the other edge of it and curse us. Well, we're about to see here in this text that this is a fitting description and reminder for this church, because this church at Pergamos, some of their members had taken upon themselves to be the authority of what they wanted to follow, what they wanted to do and what they wanted to dismiss and not do, what they could take and what they decided to leave. You see, the problem with this church here in Pergamos is that it was a church of, listen, compromise. Compromise. And I know that's not politically correct in our day to say that you shouldn't compromise. But the Lord Jesus, the head and owner and founder and ruler, the Lord King and God of His church, comes to this church and He says, I got a problem with you. You need to know I'm the God of my word. And you're compromising my word. You're compromising my word. And church, listen, if you don't know it, you should. We should. We are in real danger here. We are in real danger because of our time, our setting, our circumstances, the temptations around us, the things that are going on in our society. We're in real danger. We're in real danger. But here it is, church. Don't you want the Lord to come and guide us and teach us as His church guide us and teach us and commune with us? Don't you want that? Don't you want the Lord to teach us His Word so He can use us for Himself? Don't you want the Lord to come and open His Word before us so that we can see His great glory and see how wonderful it is that He has given us faith in this one who has the greatest of all worth? It's not a misguided faith at all. As He opens Himself in His Word, we see that all and more of the faith that He has given us, it's worth it because He's worthy. We're not putting our faith and hope in something that we're going to be ashamed of. No, no, not Him. Don't you want that from the Lord? Don't you want Him to come and commune with us? I mean, just get right up close to us. Put His arm around us. Don't you want Him to carry us through the storms that we may have, like the church of Smyrna as His church? Don't you want that from Him? Don't you want that from Him? I don't want Him to come and fight against us. Do you? Do you want the Almighty to come and war against us, against you, church, with His Word? I don't want that. I don't think you want that. I know your pastor don't want that for you. I would hope that we would want to be led of the Lord, that we would love this Word. Because to love this Word is to love God Himself. I would hope that the Lord's church here in Olmsted would want to love and follow and teach His Word and not be a church that dreads God's Word, not be a church that is indicted by God's Word. And if you don't think that it's possible for a church to dread God's Word, I guarantee you today, I probably draw a circle, 30-mile circle, maybe a little more since we're kind of out here in the middle of nowhere, but 30-mile circle, and there are churches. Let me put it like this. There are pastors who dread certain parts of God's Word, who don't want to go there. You don't want to be like that, do you? Oh, I want to rejoice in God's Word. Don't you want to know the truth? Why would you want to live in a lie? Show us the truth, Lord. Come to us. Show us the truth. Show us Your truth, because Your truth is truth. It's the truth that we really need. Let's just go ahead and say it. You know what will save us from the sin of compromise? If we guard and love and live this book. I mean, it really will be, when it really is our supreme authority. What it says is yes. What it says no to is no. It's no. It may not fit the culture. It may not fit our own fleshly desires. It may not fit the dream of our life. But listen, if the dream of your life don't fit within this book, that dream that you're dreaming is going to bring you into destruction and ruin. Amen. If we want to be saved from this compromise, this sin of compromise, we need to be just as narrow as God's Word is narrow. But that ain't all. Sometimes we only look on that side of it. We can also be just as wide. Amen. As God's Word is wide. Amen. God's Word alone must be our standard. And let me just make this distinction, and I'll try to remind us of it as we progress. I'm not talking about our tradition. Okay? Amen. Don't get mixed up and think that your tradition is automatically God's Word. And let me just emphasize that. Let me just emphasize that as Sovereign Grace Baptist people. Landmark churches, if you will. That's a perfect example. I almost don't even like to use that term anymore. Because it has become something Landmark Baptist. You go to the internet and you punch in Landmark Baptist. You will not believe the things that are there that people claim that you got to do this. Practice this to be a Landmark Baptist. Many of those things never touch this book. So I'm not talking about tradition. I'm talking about the real truth of God's Word. Let's be careful that we define those things. So it's imperative that we listen and we learn and we heed this instruction, that we escape the indictment here of this compromising church. First, let's see here, the subtlety of compromise. The subtlety of compromise. Here in this text, the Lord, the sovereign God and Lord of His church, declares to these His members, He declares to them the reality of their compromising position. And He tells them that He is about to come to them and fight them, war against them with the sword, the word that is coming out of His mouth. So this is a serious warning. A serious warning. And by the way, we should know that in this text He addresses those members, those failing members, but at the same time in the language He puts the focus on the whole church as well. We talked a little bit about church authority. It's, you know, some people think that let's say the church votes to have service on, let's think of a really good one, Friday night at 8 o'clock every Friday night. Well, I'm not going to that. I'm not voting for that, so I don't have to go to that. If you're a member of the church that votes like that, you're under that church's authority.
Amen.
And that authority has been given to them by God Himself.
Amen.
You need to bow to the body of the church and be faithful in attendance whenever it is that they vote. You know, the idea is, well, this is Wednesday night. I don't see anywhere where it says attend church on Wednesday night. Well, it does when the Lord gave the authority to the Lord's church, and the Lord's church says, we want to have service on Wednesday night, because we don't think just one service or even two services on Sunday. Sunday is enough to really, I mean, we got 7 days walking in the muck of this world. We need more than a couple hours a week.
Amen.
To get it washed off.
Amen.
We need to bow to the authority of His word. On the other side of that, as the church body, we have an obligation to the members.
Amen.
We have an obligation to members in error as well.
Amen.
And we're going to see that here as well. So we'll look at that. So here, this church, He points out their error. He says, "Listen, if it keeps up, I'm going to come, and it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty." But at the same time that He tells them this, look at verse 13 again. It's so important. I know thy works. Here He is talking. I know thy works. We've already seen that in both of the as He addresses both the other churches. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I know where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, where his throne is. And I know thou holdest, watch this, thou holdest fast my name. I know that you have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So let's think about what he just said there. To this church at Pergamos, the same one that he said, I'm about to come and straighten things out. Okay, there's error, and you're in real danger. I'm about to come. But to the same church, as he speaks to them, we see that they held they were true and faithful to the name of Christ. You understand that the name of Christ is not just J-E-S-U-S or G-O-D. When the Scripture talks about the name of Christ, it's the reputation of Christ. Just like we say, if someone has a good name, that means they have a good reputation. So when the Scripture talks about the name of God, the name of Christ, just like, for instance, just like praying in Jesus' name, we say a prayer, you know how it usually is, we say a prayer, and then at the end we say, in Jesus' name. And I'm not saying that's bad, but we need to realize what we're saying. We're not saying that I'm saying this prayer, and now that I've said the word Jesus, that punches the ticket, so God has to answer it. No, we're saying we're asking for this, Lord. We're giving you praise and thanksgiving, and we're asking for these further blessings upon the reputation of your Son, upon who He is and what He has done, and we as His people. That's what the name of Christ. And this church was faithful to the reputation of Christ. In other words, they knew Him. They knew who He was. They believed and declared His glorious person and His wonderful work. And he also says here that they had not denied the faith that was in Christ. The faith. So they were true to the system of faith once delivered unto the saints. They were true to that. In other words, they were doctrinally sound. Even they stood upon these things to such a degree that one of them, Antipas, had given his life for the truth. And you'll notice it says that he was slain among them. What does that mean? Well, I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I'm thinking that that means that he was taking a public stand. This church was taking a public stand for the things of God, for the truth of Christ, for the person and the work of Christ. But get this, it's so important for us to grab a hold of this. This speaks to the subtlety of this of compromise. At the same time that they were true and faithful to the name of Christ, and they were publicly declaring the faith once delivered to the saints, at the same time they held this great crime that Christ promised to them that he would come and punish them. So how subtle then must this thing of compromising be? I mean, evidently, it's so subtle, it may creep in and we may not even know it. So how do we distinguish? How do we know? Well, I think there's a hint here in verse 13. Look at it again. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And watch this. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. And even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. You know, in the Hebrew and the Greek language, anytime you have repetition like that, that's emphasis. He's telling us something through that repetition. My name, my faithful martyr. The positive things that he says here, he prefaces them with this word, my. Here it is, church. We must always be aware. We must always remember, church, that this is the Lord's church. It's the Lord's church. And that means that all that we do must be all about Him and all about His. But when we allow things to enter in that are not about Him and not about His, that's compromise. That's the root of compromise. And let me just say it like this. When things enter in from the world and from religion, from tradition, religious tradition, that are not about Him and not about His, not truly about this book and the Christ of this book. When we, you remember the indictment to the Pharisees that Christ indicted them, you have made your traditions. You are teaching them as the commandments of God. When we allow things of this world and things from the religious world that are not truly about Him, not truly from His Word and in His Word about Him and His, that's compromise. Now, surely this church knew this. All indications are in verse 13 that they were a sound church doctrinally, but that tells us how subtle this thing of compromise can be. How subtle it can be. Perhaps they underestimated the subtlety of this and also the source of compromise. The source of compromise. That's point two, but let me give you 1.5. Let me give you 1.5. They underestimated how serious compromise was. How serious. Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And he goes on there. Thou hast there them. What's he saying? You know how serious this is? You know how serious compromise... You know, we don't like confrontation that much, but that's the very thing that they're being indicted for in verse 14. The very thing that this church is being indicted for. They've allowed this compromise to enter in, and they're just living with it. They've not confronted it. They've not disciplined it. That's, if you get right down to it, these letters that we're looking at, the ones that are on a negative slant, it's all about church discipline. It's all about church discipline. They're just tolerating it instead of confronting and disciplining it. But that tells us how serious this thing is. That indictment reaches to them. This thing of compromise is serious. It's not something that we can just sit back in the pew and say, well, you know, it'll be all right. They'll get over it. Better be careful with that.
Amen.
They underestimated how subtle, underestimated how serious, but now, number two, the source of the compromise. The source of the compromise. The Lord describes here in verse 13, He describes this city, Pergamos, to be where where the church was located, as being in the place where the seat, or literally the throne of Satan is. The very place, He says, where Satan dwelled. And that word dwells means that he has a stronghold there. Okay? Now, there's a lot of different theories about what this means, Satan's throne and Satan dwelling there. But this is for sure. You know, when we can't impose things upon the text, but we need to expose things out of the text. And sometimes when there's not much to grab on to expose them, you just have to look at what's obvious in the text. What's obvious there. This city was literally the foundation and filled with various forms of pagan worship. And I can name some of the temples that were there in this place. But I've kind of made it a purpose not to mention the names of other gods in the house of the Lord, because they're not worthy of being named. One of the very dangerous forms of worship that were going on in Pergamos especially was emperor worship. And it's dangerous because, you know, if you deny a false deity from antiquity is one thing, but when you deny to worship the seating emperor, guess what? His army lives in the same city, okay? And that can be a very dangerous thing for those that oppose him. Okay, so that's one thing, but there's all sorts. This was this place festered. The city of Pergamum festered with pagan worship. Matter of fact, we're very familiar with one particular one. We see it whenever we go into our doctor's office. You know, the little medical emblem that has the snake running up it? That had its foundation in Pergamum. There was a temple there to this particular god of health. That's what they thought this god could do for him, give him health. And it was filled with snakes. And so the people that needed healing, they would go in there and they'd lay down on the floor and let them snakes just crawl all over them. Aren't you glad that our God ain't like that?
Amen.
That the true God is not like that. So this city, Pergamos, was filled with religion, pagan, vain, idolatrous religion. And I want you to understand that that is exactly our predicament today. Our land is filled with pagan religion.
Amen.
Pagan religion, heathen, pagan, idolatrous religion. Some of them disguised as Christian. Most of them disguised as Christian. Listen, some of them disguised as Baptists. Some of them disguised as Sovereign Grace Baptists. Remember, it's not always everybody else. Do you know what? It's popular to be religious today. It's popular. It's popular. I mean, you know, we get little resistance to this, but it's still popular to be Christian. It's not radical to be Christian. Now, it's radical, though, to truly follow Christ, to truly follow the person of Jesus Christ, to truly acknowledge Him to be King and you His slave. Now, that's radical. But you know what? All true followers of Christ, that's exactly what they do. The Lord, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Is Christ your Lord? Yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord. You know what that means? That means He is master, He is king, and you are His slave. You have surrendered all your rights to Him. You've all your life, it's just His. He owned me. Doesn't Scripture say He bought you with a price? You're His slave. It's translated servant, and because of that, we don't really get it sometimes. But over and over and over, the Scriptures declare that we are the slaves of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and we are master. Now, that's that we are slaves. That's radical. It's not radical to be Christian, quote unquote. It's not radical to be religious. No, it's popular. It's popular. So our land is filled with idolatrous, heathen, pagan worship. It is. It's no different. Matter of fact, you know what our greatest natural inclination is? And we can go all the way back to the book of Judges, and I can prove it to you if we had time. Our greatest natural inclination is an idolatrous inclination. Just like they had, it is the same with us today. An idolatrous inclination. And guess who the great God is that we serve?
That's it.
I. Well, this religion, this paganism, this perhaps we could term it traditionalism, had infiltrated into this church. You see how? Look at verse 14 and 15. I have a few things against thee, because there thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So this religious paganism had infiltrated into this church through the doctrine of Balaam and through the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, we talked a little bit about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in our first message. What about the doctrine of Balaam? Well, if you go back to Numbers 23 through 25, you see that Balaam was a prophet for hire. King Balak, I always get them things mixed up, the king of Moab, King Balak, he wanted to curse Israel. So he hired Balaam, come curse Israel. Every time Balaam went up to the hill to curse Israel, he ended up blessing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. He ended up blessing them instead of cursing them, to the point that both he and Balak were frustrated. Well, then Balaam got to thinking, because he was a prophet for hire after all. And he said, Balak, let me tell you, let's talk. Just between you and me. If you send in your beautiful, lovely women of Moab, if you send them to the men of Israel, your beautiful, lovely, pagan trapping women, if you send them in so that and tell them to seduce those Israelite men, if you send them in and get them to yoke themselves to your women, well, by and by you'll have them. And by and by, you'll have the whole nation. Now, I'm going to tell you, Balaam was a wicked prophet, but he wasn't no dummy, because it worked. But also by the way, God's judgment came upon that nation for that very thing. God killed 24,000 of them like that.
Amen.
That's the doctrine of Balaam. You understand what it is? It's compromise. Compromise. Get them to lower their guard. You get them to lower the guard just a little bit, before long that thing grows up and it gets out of control, and then you'll have them. They'll be yours. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we talked about that. Basically, they were a people that abused and distorted the Word of God for their own gain and for their own worldly pleasures, to fulfill their own sinful lust. It's compromise. Compromise. Now, church, I know that it's common thinking today in this progressive age that we live in. By the way, Pergamum was a progressive city. It was a progressive city. It was one of the most progressive cities in all of Asia at that time. It's common thinking in our day, in this progressive age, that we reach people by becoming relevant to them. You know, we have this, we have to be seeker sensitive, they say. And we can only reach those seekers if we become relevant to them, if we connect ourselves to them, if we conform ourselves to them, if we get in touch with the spirit of the age, you know, just kind of get really relevant. Maybe if I wear a pair of blue jeans and t-shirt and preaching, and I'm not, it don't really matter, y'all, okay? But I'm just saying, a lot of times that movement is so they can catch those seeker-sensitive people and become relevant to them. If you just lay everything aside, and you just need to, we just need to love one another. Love them. Just lay all of our differences aside. Especially, you know, that doctrine thing. That's not working. That stuff, it's really evil. People don't want to hear doctrine. And they don't want to hear, they don't want to be preached at. We need to lay that preaching thing aside. Let's have a talk. Talk. It makes me sick when I hear on the radio, they're not even saying that they're preaching anymore. Let's have a talk. Anything really goes because, well, you know, the end justifies the means. I mean, if we can change them, if we can save them, it'll all be worth it, won't it? If we can just save them. What will a little compromise hurt? What will a little compromise hurt? What will it hurt? That is the very thing that provoked the Lord of this church to say, if you don't straighten this thing out, I'm going to come. And I, me personally, I'm going to war against you with my word.
Yeah. Amen.
Church, are we the followers of Christ? You know what it means to follow Christ? It means to do things like He did it. You think Christ was a seeker-sensitive preacher? You think He conformed to the spirit of His age? You know what the spirit of His age was? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what Jesus did? You go study it. You know what Jesus did with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He would draw them out into the public square. He would do things intentionally, knowing that they were going to raise a big stink about it. And He would do it publicly, and here they come. They had their guns loaded. They were ready to get Him. And He'd draw them out in the public square, and then He would denounce their teaching in front of the public so everyone else would hear, because their teaching was damning to these people. When it came to that kind of teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I said it last night, He was no mamby-pamby preacher. Go study Matthew 5 through, 28. Go study the whole book, but right there, Sermon on the Mount, 6, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Right.
He was a preacher.
Amen.
He was a preacher. He wasn't worried about the seeker-sensitive movement. He wasn't compromising His word for anyone. He said it just exactly what they needed to hear. He said just exactly the truth. The Lord absolutely does not want us conforming to this world, which includes conforming to the religious world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know who He's talking to in that text? Believers. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He says, know you not that the friendship of this world, and He's talking about religion in that passage as well. So we could say the friendship of the religious world is enmity with God. It's hostile. It's at war with the true God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the religious world is the enemy of God. The doctrine of Balaam, these that held to the doctrine of Balaam, those that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, they were the religious world. in this time of Pergamum. They were the source of the compromise. They enticed this church to compromise. They love to compromise. It had been allowed. It had been brought into by these particular members, but it had been allowed into the Lord's church to remain in the Lord's church without confrontation and without discipline by the body of the Lord's church. And to that, he said to the church, I'm coming, and I'm going to deal with them, but I'm going to deal with you too. And I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Let me say something here, and this is absolutely not politically correct, not religiously politically correct. Our job, church, our job as the Lord's churches, it is not. We think that our job is to make everyone comfortable. We all think that way. We are tempted, let me put it like that. Sometimes we are tempted to conform our services, to conform our preaching, to conform our worship, to make everyone comfortable. We don't want to offend anyone. And sometimes we know why. Sometimes we got a lot of empty pews, right? We have visitors come in, and we don't want to offend them. And we don't want to offend them on purpose. I'm not saying just to be offensive for offensive sake, but listen. Sinning believers and unbelievers should never feel comfortable in the Lord's church. Sinning believers and unbelievers should never feel comfortable under the preaching of God's Word. If they feel comfortable here, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And let me tell you, just like it is, we're not loving them like they need to be loved. Sinning believers and unbelievers, if we truly love them, do we not want them to repent from their sin? They're not going to repent from their sin as long as we are acting like and walking on eggshells and keeping our mouths shut and dodging around in God's Word, trying to make them feel comfortable so that they don't walk out and never come back. Oh, we want them to come back. We want them to come back. But listen, they may walk out and never come back for a lot of different reasons. Don't you want them at least while you got them here? Don't you want them to know the truth? Don't you want them to know that their sin is going to ruin them? Their sin may well bring them to eternal destruction. We church, and you understand your pastor preaches under your authority. So him preaching is you preaching. We have one opportunity. The only opportunity we're guaranteed is the opportunity you have while you have that person in this pew or on the radio or whatever the opportunity is. Preach the truth. Amen. Don't worry about making them feel comfortable. Preach the truth. Listen, they need to be convicted. Their hearts need to be pricked by God's Word about their sin and their sinfulness before Him. They need to know the God who it is that they are sinning against. Don't try to make them, don't color coat, chocolate coat the Word of God trying to make people feel comfortable. Amen. Preach the Word. God will do His work. He'll do His work. He knows His purpose for them. He knows His purpose for them being here. We know, don't we? They're not here. No one. You're not here tonight by mistake. You're here by appointment. Amen. And if you're not comfortable under the preaching of God's Word, hearing about compromise and hearing about sin and how our God is a God who demands righteousness, then you don't need to be comfortable. You need to repent and go to the Lord and beg Him to forgive you. Beg Him for your mercy. Forget comfort. Comfort may, you and your comfort and trying to appease what your flesh desires may well drag you into the fires of eternal hell. You don't need to be comfortable. You need the Lord. You need Christ. You need His favor. You need His acceptance. Amen. And you're not going to get that in your sin. You're only going to get that by Him taking away your sin and Him progressively removing your sin with that two-edged sword, shaving that sinfulness off of you. Amen. You need His Word, and it ain't comfortable, but that's okay. It's God's Word. It ain't comfortable. It hurts. It takes away. It makes me feel bad about this thing that I'm doing or this thing that I got in my life. This walk that I'm walking, it makes me feel bad about that. It makes me feel bad that my focus isn't more on Him. It makes me feel bad that I don't love Him like I ought to love Him. You need to feel bad about that. I need to feel bad about that. I don't need to be comforted in my lukewarmness. I don't need to be comforted in my sin. I need that to be removed from me. It'll ruin me. It'll ruin you. Amen. We will not win the lost or anyone. We will not change a person. We will not change an unbeliever if we yoke ourselves to them. Either, let me say this, either personally or collectively. You know why? Well, how could you say that, preacher? You don't know. Yes, I do. 2 Corinthians, this is God's Word. It's always right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer is none. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And realize that's religious now. That's a religious deity. Belial is a religious deity. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with an unbeliever? None. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Again, religious. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's how I know. We won't save someone. We won't change someone by yoking ourselves to them. We won't. Now, I know that's not good enough for some of us, perhaps, but it's good enough for God.
Amen.
It's good enough for Him. And I know, I don't know you, but I know we got the same nature. You may know occasions where, yes, a saved person, a believer, they did yoke themselves to a lost person, and that lost person was saved. Mm-hmm. I know those occasions. But guess what? That was God doing a miracle in spite of that saved person's disobedience. That's what that was. That was God turning our mess into a miracle. He's a God that does that. He's a God that will work in spite of me and you. He is. But I will also tell you this. Of that one, I bet there are thousands of the opposite is true. Thousands. I'm convinced that today that the Lord's churches would be absolutely full and overflowing if not for the opposite being true. When a believer has been pulled away from the truth and been pulled away from the church by an unbeliever or by the unbelieving world. Our church in Georgia, we've got a little over 100 years of history. Me coming into that church, some of those members, our elderly members, have been there a long time. And, you know, they tell you about this person and this person and this person. And sometimes it's their own family members. And I'm like, well, where are they now? Where are they now? Well, they go over here to such and such. You mean they were brought up here, raised here, taught the truth here, and now they go over there? Well, they married this person. They went over there, so they went over there. And I can tell you, in just our number, I can count it. Our pews would be full. Our pews would be full if I just had the children of those members. That's the real reality. Yeah, we have those ones and twos where we see, and thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. The Lord is able. He's able to counter our disobedience. He's able to do things in spite of us. But I want you to see that's what compromising does. The believer does not win with compromise because he can't. He can't. To compromise, even with the religious world, is disobedience towards God. And God does not honor disobedience. He does not. He holds his word above his name. And if you disobey this book, he's not going to honor that. That's just like us spitting in his face, y'all. You think God's going to honor us spitting in his face? No, he's not going to honor that. Now, he may counter it. He may be merciful to it. He may work in spite of it. He may overcome it, but he's not going to honor it. He's not. Number three, subtlety of compromise. The source of compromise. Now let us bow to this reality, the sin of compromise. This compromising is not okay. It's not okay. The end will not justify the means. Hear the Lord here, church. Hear your Lord, church. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the word, with the sword of my mouth. The Lord says repent. Does the Lord tell us ever to repent from that which is good? No. He tells us to repent from sin. This is sin. This compromise is sin. It is against the Lord. It is against our God. It is a sin that will stir His wrath and ensure His judgment. He tells them and He tells us through them that He will come and slay them. War against them with His truth. You know how this works? When compromising and conformity becomes apostasy, and it does, the next church, Thyatira, will see it. When compromising and conformity becomes apostasy, the Lord's truth, the Lord's word, guess what? It will still stand. It will still stand. It will always, it always has, and it always will stand. But here's the thing, when conformity and compromising become apostasy, the truth of God will stand, but you will not have it. You will not have it. And it's more than that. Not only will you not have it, you will be standing in opposition to it. You will be standing in opposition to it. Compromise is not middle ground. Compromise is disobedience. Compromise is opposition to God's word. What a shame that is. The sin of compromise is a serious sin. The end of it is you will be in opposition to the Lord your God, the God of this church. But listen, there's no need for such shame. Look, listen to the secret of overcoming. The secret of overcoming, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Listen, church, that's what he's saying. Listen. Listen to me. Why will you die? The Lord said to Israel. Why will you die? Well, just listen to me. It's just that easy. We just need to listen and bow to our God. Amen. Listen. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving or except he that receiveth it. Now, there's a lot of differing ideas about that text, about that verse. You can take 100 different commentaries and you get 100 different ideas. But I think the context really draws it out here. Because remember, this church was found by Christ in sinful compromise. And to compromise, you mix a little of two or more things, right? But then the Lord here, he actually speaks of two secret things. First, it's the secret or a hidden manna. And then it's a secret name. A hidden manna and a name written on a white stone that no man knows except the one who receives it. So don't ask me what that name is, okay? Because if I knew, you wouldn't say no one knows except the man that receives it. But the key here is the one who gives both secrets to the overcomer. He's the same one. It's the Lord himself. Look at verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And the implication, I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth except he that receiveth. Did the one that gave the stone to the man know the name? Yes. I. Let me put it like this. Church, why would we want to have something from this world? Why would we want to have something that is common and earthly? Why would we want to take a little of the world and a little of God to make something that's really only powerless religion? Do you understand that diluted truth is not truth? It's not half truth. No, it's not true. Diluted truth is not truth. Why would we want that when we can partake of the true, pure, secret things of God that only He gives, and only He gives to His own, to the overcomers here? Why would we want to compromise when we can know and have and taste and see the fullness of Christ? Why would we want nothing, just powerless religion, the things of this world that will not satisfy, when we can know and see and be taught by the Lord Himself of the singleness and the purity of Christ? Why would we want compromise? Why would we want to dilute His glory?
Amen.
His glory diluted is not His glory. That's the reason the common teaching of today, let's just take the teaching of salvation. In a lot of places, may even have the name Baptist on the window. It is not the gospel. Paul said, if anybody comes to you, even an angel, and he's declaring something to you and calling it a gospel other than the gospel that I declared to you, it is not the gospel. He is to be cursed.
Amen.
But we think we got to compromise with all of that. We don't have to compromise with that.
Amen.
Why are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How will they believe unless they hear? Listen, the more and more of that compromising religious mess that we see out in this world, the more fervent we need to be pushing and declaring the truth. How will they believe unless they hear? They're not hearing the truth. They're not hearing the gospel. They're hearing someone say, you need to make Jesus your Lord. Jesus is Lord. Bow to Him. Bow to His Word. Obey the gospel. You don't need to make Jesus anything. He is and will be and has ever been all that He is. You don't need to let Him do anything. He's King of all kings. He will do everything He has purposed. And none can stay Him. None can even question Him. He will do it.
Amen.
Let's go forth declaring that King. The King that can save. The King that will save. Let's go forth declaring that King that His blood is sufficient to save. That He is mighty to save. That He will save all that He died for. Why are we ashamed of that? Do you see how that raises up the glory and the work and the ability, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Don't back away from that. Don't be ashamed of that. Preach the truth.
Amen.
And pray for those that hear that they might hear and know this King, this true God and Savior. Declare the truth. Why would we want to compromise when we have Him? And He says, if you overcome, I'm going to show you the hidden manna. You know what that is? He's going to show us Himself.
Amen.
He's going to open up this book, and we're going to see things about Him, His glory. The deeper we dig, the more we're going to see. Why would you want to compromise when you can have Him, and He is fullness and joy forevermore? Why would you want to compromise? Here it is, church, and I'll be done. If it is our desire to be like, to compromise and to be like the rest of the religious world, we will not have Christ. We will not have Christ. We won't know the true power of the glory of Christ. We won't know the treasures, the hidden storehouses of the fullness of Christ. We won't know the full glory of His name, of His reputation. This white stone that he talks about, there's a lot of opinions about it, but one thing that we do know from ancient history is that they would give a victor a stone, and that stone, after he won a race, if you will, and that stone would have his, they would imprint his name on it, and that would be his admission into the award ceremony. I want that, don't you? I want that stone to go in before our Lord, to come before his bema seat, and him pour out his rewards on us. I'm just going to give it right back to him. I won't cast those crowns at his feet. But I would like to have maybe one I could cast at his feet. Wouldn't you? If I compromise, I won't have it. I won't have it. To them that overcome, he says. What a forfeit. What a forfeit compromising bring. If we forfeit everything. And here's the reason why. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not have Him, we have nothing. His name is to be everything to us. How could we compromise with His name? May the Lord remove our compromising sinfulness. May He show us the hidden bread of Christ. May He show us and open our eyes to show us His name, His secret name, His secret glory in His Word. It's always there. But He has to open our eyes so we can see it. May He do that. The glorious wonders of Himself to show us the fullness of Himself. Don't you want to know more about Christ? You won't get it through compromise. Glaring reality of this sin is so clear in our day, in our own land, in once sound Baptist churches. Who today do not even know this Christ. Oh, they're preaching about Jesus, but He ain't this Jesus. They do not even know this Christ. Baptist churches who are at war with the Word of God, and the Word of God is at war with them. It refutes what they declare from their pulpits. That's not what we want, is it? But here's the thing. When that happens, the Word of God is at war with them. And the Word of God will always win. And you know what the Word of God does to a church that has fallen into such compromise as that? The Word of God wars with them and proves that they are not His. That's how we know that. You know, we don't think that we are the Lord's church by some kind of feeling, do we? Because we got a feeling, you know, it makes us shiver. We know we are the Lord's churches because we love this book and we obey this book. We follow this book. We own the faith once delivered to the saints, and we won't compromise it. Lord, help us from compromising. Let us check ourselves. If we do not have the Lord's help and the Lord's grace, we will fall into compromise. Don't you dare for a minute think that somehow you're better than the Church of Pergamos in the first century. We're a long ways out from that, ain't we? First century church, they fell into this compromise. We better know. Without the grace of God, without us using all the things that He's given us to check ourselves, we will fall too. May He be merciful to us.